Have you been rescued this morning? Do you know somebody who needs to be rescued? Do you know who to point them to? Do you know the only one to point them to? Amen. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity just to come into your house this morning. God, we are so grateful to be able to lift up our voices to worship you. God, we're just so humbled when we think about this week and the significance of Palm Sunday, and as we move on into Good Friday, Lord, as we contemplate all the events that took place in that short week, and then your crucifixion and the price that you paid for us to make that way the way. But God, then when we think about the resurrection, how you conquered death, you conquered sin, you conquered hell and the grave, Lord, we are so grateful for you. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for calling us by your name. And God, I pray today, if there are any in this building who don't know you, God, open their eyes. Draw them to yourself. May they lift up their arms and say yes. And God, may you forever change their lives. Lord, as we turn our attention to Acts chapter 4 today, Lord, I pray that you would speak in a mighty way on a subject that is very relevant to all of us. Even if we don't think it is, God, show us how it is. And God, open our eyes to the many believers around the world who are suffering just because they say the name, the only name, Jesus. So Lord, give us some lessons that we can learn from Peter and John in the early church about persecution. And God, give us some ways that we can respond when we're faced with it as well. Because we know there's no if. Your word promises us that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Lord, we know it's going to happen. It may be happening now. Lord, we think of our brothers and sisters around the world that are losing their lives for you. God, show us from this chapter how we best respond when these tragic things happen. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. And then strap in your seatbelts, because we're going to get through verse 31 today. So we're going to move. So last time we were together, we went through Acts chapter 3. We saw how God put the right people at the right place at the right time yet again. Peter and John were going to prayer meeting. God put a crippled, lame beggar in their path, but instead of walking by, God opened their eyes to see him. God opened their mouth to teach, to say, rise in the name of Jesus, walked. He got up, he leaped, he jumped, he praised God. It astonished everybody. Again, God drew a crowd. He put the right people at the right place at the right time. Peter preached another powerful gospel message, and then we left it there. We never got to the result of what happened to that incredible sermon in Acts chapter 3. So that's where we're going to start today, is looking what happened at the end of that sermon. We saw at the end of the sermon in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 people responded and embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, today I'm going to basically focus on two outcomes to this second big gospel proclaiming sermon that Peter preached. The first one is people got transformed yet again. God opened eyes. People embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They went from death to life. They became born again believers. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4 and let's see that. It says this in verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Yes, you read it right, 5,000. So let's do a little bit of math this morning. And if you know me, I hate math. Math is not my thing. It's my wife's thing. I think she's got something going on there that she loves math, but I hate it. But we're going to try to deduct a little bit from that little passage there about how big the church was growing at this time. You remember at the end of Acts chapter 2, we saw that 3,000 people had come to know the Lord. They added that to the 120 that were already there. Now we have in this verse, it says the number of men alone was about 5,000. Now, I am sure, without a shadow of a doubt, God was just not saving men, right? But many times in the Bible, when you see numbers given, it talks about just men. So a lot of times you can multiply those. We see that at the feeding of the 5,000. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000 with three loaves and two fish, or was it two loaves and three? I don't, you know the story, right? Ultimately, that was about 20,000 people that he fed, because you take how many men, how many women, and how many children, and we could do the same thing here. After this second big gospel presentation, there was 5,000 men who had embraced Jesus Christ, but if you add women, and you have to add some children and youth, I'm sure, the number that the church had grown to at this point in a very short period of time had to be upwards 10,000 people. 10,000 people had come to know Christ, basically, from Peter's Pentecost sermon. Then we talked about how the church was being discipled and going out. And now we have this second awesome gospel presentation. So between Acts chapter 2 and the 3,000, somewhere between that and at the end of this sermon, 7,000 people had embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Was God working in the early church? Do you want to see Him work that way today? Man, I'd love this place to be full of people getting saved. I'd love to see people in Arcadia coming to know Him in numbers as big as this. And listen, I believe it can happen. I believe we serve a God who can do it. Amen? As we go out, we can see Him turn lives upside down. So people got transformed. That was one result of this second awesome gospel proclamation, as people got saved. But there is a second thing that we see happening after this second sermon. Not only did people get transformed, but people got ticked. People got ticked. That's the second thing you can write on your outline. People got saved, but there were a lot of people who got ticked as well. And we see that beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 4. Here's what it says. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. And it says, "As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." And listen, if they're going to be here next week, they're going to hear the same thing, because we're going to proclaim Jesus from the dead. Amen? Just like Peter and John were doing, we're going to do the same thing. Now, briefly, let's look at these three groups of people. We have the priest. That would be, you know, kind of folks like myself, the priest who manned the temple, who would be doing the evening sacrifices. The captain of the temple was kind of the chief of police for the temple. He was responsible for maintaining order on the temple grounds. And then you got the Sadducees. That was one of the four sects of first century Judaism. They were small in number, but very influential. At that time, they were the dominant religious and political force in Israel, since the high priest at this time were all Sadducees. So you got the police after them, you got the priest after them, and you got the major religious influence at that time coming after Peter and John, because they were greatly annoyed that they were teaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now, notice it says they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. One thing about the Sadducees, or actually two things about the Sadducees, they only accepted the law, the Torah, as scripture, but they also denied any kind of resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see, right? Never heard that before. Had to throw it in there. So this got them riled up, that these two dudes would be have the gall, the boldness to talk about this resurrection in which they didn't believe in. The chief of police was riled up because people were going nuts listening to them. And the priests were riled up because they were taking people away from the evening sacrifices to hear them talk about the sacrifice. So, we're going to see today that persecution is real. This is the first outbreak we see in Scripture with the church. Peter and John were proclaiming. These people got mad. Look what it says. "And they arrested them," in verse 3, "and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Now, it was already evening when they came and arrested them. And we think that they started preaching about 3 o'clock. So this was a long interaction. And at this time it says Peter and John were speaking. So maybe Peter's initial sermon got over. They were taking questions. They were adding to it. And they were doing this possibly for up to 2 to 4 hours. You go from 3 o'clock and whatever evening was. So this was a long proclamation of the gospel. People were getting agitated. They arrested them, put them into custody because the high court would not meet until the next morning. So persecution against the church started here, as we see in Scripture. And has it stopped? Has it stopped? It has not stopped. Unfortunately, it is still going on today. And I believe it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger the closer we get to the end. You only have to mention the word ISIS to know what I'm talking about, right? Persecution is real. There are people, brothers and sisters, who belong to our family of faith dying because they proclaim the name of Jesus. On Friday, I got an email from a friend of mine who is a pastor in India. I will not give you his name because I'm not allowed to, but I got an email asking me and a few other people who pray for him to pray, and this is what he said. I got this on Friday, just to give you real time of what's happening, folks. It says, just spoke with a pastor in this city that I am teaching in this week, and he said one of his network churches were just attacked by Hindu nationalists not far from here. They entered a full church, which in this part of the country was probably about 50 people, and started beating the men with sticks, vandalizing the property, and misbehaving with a few of the women and young ladies there. Not sure what has been done by the police, but it has been reported. There have been injuries and a lot of anger right now, but it seems, now listen to this, it seems like the leaders are responding in a way that is positive and God-honoring for now. We're going to see how Peter and John responded to persecution today. And we can respond in one or two ways. We can get upset and we can lash back, or we can respond in a way that brings God glory and furthers the gospel. Real time, folks, this is happening. It says, please pray for these and other faithful brothers and sisters as this is becoming more and more of a common story in these parts. If I can find a news article, I will send a link to you. Thanks for lifting these wonderful folks up to our Heavenly Father. This is a man that I know that used to pastor with in Maine, where I, you know, close to the proximity of where I pastored. So there are real folks having church services just like this, with the threat of those doors being flung open, people rushing in and attacking. All because we're here worshiping Jesus. Because we're worshiping Jesus. Now, it's safe to say that it hasn't got that bad in America. I know that. And you may be thinking, well, I'm so glad that we don't have to deal with persecution like that. And I pray it doesn't come, but I fear one day it will. But listen, we may not be facing persecution to that extent, but I want you to think today, if you did, if that happened, how would you respond? What would your reaction be if someone came in here and threatened our lives because we were worshiping Jesus Christ? Persecution will happen, folks. Look what Jesus says, and today we're going to talk about the proper response to persecution. Look what Jesus says himself in John 15. He says this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world doesn't like you very much. What does it say? The world hates you. We see that playing out across the world. This hatred for Jesus Christ and those who belong to him. But that's because, just what Matt said, he is the way. And if they can rebut that, then they can feel comfortable whatever way they've chosen. But because they can't, and because the truth of God cannot be suppressed, they're upset and they're lashing out at us. But Jesus says, don't be surprised. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute who? You. Now who's he talking about? Raise your hand if you're a believer. So it's coming, folks. You may be being persecuted right now. Now, persecution is just not losing your life. It could be being mocked, rejected, ignored, made fun of because of your faith in Jesus Christ. How many people won't associate with you because you're now a believer in Jesus Christ? How many opportunities, quote unquote, of the world have you missed because you're a believer in Jesus Christ? How many people just snicker and just you see this tension when you come because they know you are a believer in Jesus Christ? The fact that we belong to Jesus Christ guarantees we will be persecuted. If your life was at stake, how would you respond? And I think one way that you can measure where you're at right now is how do you respond right now when people reject you because of Jesus? How do you respond right now when you're made fun of? How do you respond right now when you are confronted because of Jesus, or when you are laughed at or shunned because of Jesus Christ? How do you respond right now? We're going to see today five ways from Acts chapter 4 that we should respond to persecution. Whether it's being laughed at, and it's hard to even put these on the same panel, or being threatened with your life. But listen, biblically they're both persecution, right? Because we are taking a stand, and we're willing, if the time came, I hope every one of us would say, we're willing to lay down our life. But right now we're willing to be laughed at. We're willing to be shunned. We're willing to be rejected. We're willing to be cursed at because of Jesus Christ. What's the proper response? Let's dig into God's Word, see how Peter and John responded, and let's see some ways that you and I can respond when we are persecuted. Look what it says in verse 8 of chapter 4. It says this: Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now this is after a few verses of them asking them, you know, what happened here? What, in verse 7, what power did you do this, or what name did you do this? And that's talking about healing the cripple. And Peter, then it says, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, rulers of the people and elders. But what I want you to focus on, the first thing, the first way we respond to persecution is what we've been talking about for weeks now, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that God has put in you if you are a believer. Remember, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live for God, to stand for God, to do the things that He has asked us to do. We have that Holy Spirit of God. So on your outline, first thing is rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can't handle persecution in your strength. Do you realize that? Because our flesh wants to tuck tail and run, right? But the Spirit says, no, stand. Because you're not standing in your strength, you're standing in mine. In times of persecution, we could easily be fearful, unsure how to respond. But in those times, we can be confident that God will give us the power to deal with whatever we're facing. Whether it's ridicule or a gun, God will give us the power to deal with that. Do you believe that? First thing when you think about how you respond to persecution is relying not on your strength, but on the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 12. He promised, I'll take care of you. Look what he says in Luke 12, 11 and 12. It says, when they bring you before the synagogues. Now this applies really good to Peter and John, but the same principle applies to us. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. Don't worry about it. Don't get all worked up. Don't be fearful. Look what he says. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That is a huge promise for you, right? Many of us think, what if someone broke in this church? What if we were like that church in India and it was real? How would we respond? According to this verse, I believe that if we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, at that very moment, we won't have any doubt about what to do. Because the Holy Spirit will fill us, empower us, and we'll face whatever. Because it's not our strength, folks. We're relying on His strength. And Jesus says it's going to happen. But when it does, don't fret, don't worry, don't get worked up, don't be fearful. The Holy Spirit will take over at that time. So that's why in verse 8 of Acts chapter 4, the first thing we see about Peter is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how he could stand before these folks. And he was about to deliver another proclamation of the gospel. But it was only because he was filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. So let's talk about that. The second response that we have to persecution is not only relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, but we must respond by looking for an opportunity in that persecution to proclaim the gospel. You hear me on that? When those folks are laughing at you, ignoring you, rejecting you, look for an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Look for an opportunity. You're going to hear this until you're sick of me saying it, but remember, God puts what? The right people in the right place at the right time. Does that include when we're being persecuted for Him? Does it? He puts the right people at the right place at the right time to accomplish His purposes. Now, it's easy to think about that when we're thinking about going to the laundromat or washing cars and think, okay, God, you're going to bring the right people at the right time, us and them, and we're going to connect. But it's hard to think. God may put people in our path at the right place at the right time who are making fun of us or who may even want to take our life, but He's done it so that we can proclaim His name. See, it's easy to respond in fear and to run and hide. That's why being filled with the Spirit is number one. Because when you're relying on the Holy Spirit, you can look for opportunities, even in the worst situations, to proclaim the name of Jesus. Amen? Look what Peter says. Verse 9 through 12, it says this. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, here we go again, whom you crucified. We've heard that before, haven't we? Every sermon he said this. He's laid the death on Jesus on sinful mankind. And listen, that falls on us too, right? The servant Jesus whom you've crucified. Whom you've crucified. Whom, now listen to this, whom God raised from the dead. By Him, this man standing before you is well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation, another John 14:6, folks, right here. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. So when Peter is standing before this council, who was angry, who was ticked, who was annoyed at what was happening, he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit, and he took the opportunity with the right people at the right place at the right time, and again he declared the gospel. Notice what he says. Remember the audience? The Sadducees, right? Who didn't believe in what? Resurrection. But notice what Peter includes in his gospel presentation here in verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. I bet you he got louder when he got to that part. Because again, he knew God put the right people at the right time to hear the right message. He knew his audience. But more importantly, he was relying on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit at that time, as Jesus says, directed him what to say. And when you think about the right people, the right place, at the right time, how could the resurrection not be a big emphasis to these guys, right? So Peter proclaimed the gospel. He did not worry about offending anybody. He was filled with the power of the Spirit, and he just put it out there. Again, realize this, okay? When you leave here, and you think about sharing the gospel, realize this. This is something you got to get ingrained in your mind. The gospel is offensive to lost people. It's also very healing. But it has to be offensive first to show them their sin and their need for God. And they're going to push back on that, right? But as you deliver the message, that's all you are as a delivery person, right? You push it, you deliver it, they may push back, but then God starts to work and break all that other stuff down. That's not your job. That's His job. But know that as you proclaim the gospel, there are going to be people who are offended at it. America today doesn't like an exclusive way to God. The world doesn't like an exclusive way to God. These Hindus in this email do not like an exclusive way to God, and they may do whatever it takes to silence that. Are you prepared for it? Your friends, your co-workers, your family may not like an exclusive way to God, and they may not threaten your life, but they can break a relationship, they can ridicule you, they can mock you. Are you prepared for that? Please be prepared. Know it's going to happen. But again, the people in your circle of life are the right people at the right place and at the right time. So always be ready to share the good news. And Peter just lays it. Memorize 4:12. There is no salvation in anyone else. For there is no other name under heaven given among by which we must be saved. There's power in the name of Jesus, amen. Talking about ISIS, it's hard to talk about ISIS because it's nasty, horrible stuff. But again, these are our brothers and sisters that are going through it. And about a month ago in February, you saw the men lined up on the beach, right? I'm not going to go into detail about that, but I do want to mention this to you. That there are numerous reports that before the end thing happened to them, there were many reports of these men calling the name of Jesus as their last words. This is a hard statement I'm about to make again, but think about it from God's perspective, not ours. Those men, I think it was 21, were the right people at the right place. At the right time. That's hard to embrace, isn't it? But I have to believe that as the name of Jesus was proclaimed near the end of their lives, God could use that in a mighty way. Maybe for those horrendous, evil people, but maybe for everybody who will read that report and say, how in the world could those men not be fighting, not be angry, but proclaiming the name of Jesus? Do you think God can use that? You see, we don't understand God's economy sometimes, but we believe that He is sovereign and He's going to put the right people at the right place at the right time, even if the situation is not what we want it to be. I have to believe that good, many will be saved from these men's testimony. This is not foreign to Scripture. When we get to Acts chapter 7, we're going to see a similar thing happen to Stephen. You read on. Acts chapter 16, we're going to get to Paul and Silas in prison, fastened after being beaten all day, singing praises to God, and we're going to see God do revival in that jail. Again, God puts the right people at the right place at the right time. Let's continue. Verse 13 and 14 says this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John that came from the Holy Spirit, listen to this. They perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. Now, uneducated and common doesn't mean, you know, toothless and couldn't talk, right? It means that they hadn't been trained by the best rabbinical schools like these cats had been, right? They weren't polished. But notice what they had been. Notice what was an identifying characteristic of them. And this verse is one that you should underline, highlight, circle, whatever you want to do. They were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They weren't trained. They weren't the religious elite. They were common, uneducated, just normal people. But there was something different about them. And it was all over them. When they saw their boldness, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, let me ask you and me a question. Do the people of Arcadia, do the people at your job, the people in your school, the people at Winn-Dixie or Walmart, do they recognize you have been with Jesus? Doesn't matter when. All situations, can people see that we have been with Jesus? And the fact that we have been with Jesus, does that make a difference in this community? Does it? Does it make a difference in our church if we've been with Jesus? Does it make a difference in our homes? Wives, does it make a difference in your with your husband if he's been with Jesus? Husbands, does it make a difference in your wives if she's been with Jesus? Parents, does it make a difference with your kids if they've been with Jesus? Absolutely. Being with Jesus changes everything. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how much time are we spending with Jesus? Is it enough to make a difference in our lives? It made a difference here with Peter and John. It made a difference with those 21 Coptic Christians on that beach. It made a difference with Stephen. It made a difference with Paul and Silas. Is it made a difference with you and with me? I pray it has. Let's continue. 15 through 18 says this. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them. It is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Listen, lost people can never deny what God's doing. They can try, but deep down they see it. You can't deny what the holy creator of the universe does. And they're admitting it right here. But they're still going to try to stop it. Verse 17. But in order that it may not spread any further, we're going to contain God. Right? We're going to stop the holy creator from moving anymore. Look what it says, the audacity of this statement. But listen what it says. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in that name, in this name, the name of Jesus. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. What if that were you? You get called into the boss's office. Get called into the principal's office. Don't speak about Jesus anymore. The authorities, the government tells us that. Whatever. Here's where we got to make sure that we have the proper perspective about life. And that's the third thing I want you to see on your outline. The third way we respond to persecution is by maintaining the proper perspective. Look at Peter's response and tell me if you see a proper perspective here. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge." Verse 20, another one you got to underline, highlight, circle, whatever. "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Basically, Peter and John are saying, think what you want, whether this is right or not, but we cannot, will not stop speaking about Jesus because we have no choice. It's just who we are. And if you read about what Jesus said in Luke 12, it's the Holy Spirit empowering you, and He's taking over if you're surrendered to Him and filled with His Spirit. You see, there was a change in Peter. Think about where Peter was less than 2 months before this. What happened on the night Jesus was betrayed? What was our boy Peter doing at that time? What did he do three times? Denied Jesus Christ. Same man. Denied Jesus three times in a real abrasive way, if you read that. What changed? Now he'd been empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? Acts chapter 2 changed. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then he was filled and empowered with the Spirit. And now his perspective forever changed. It was no longer about him and his fears anymore. You see, he was fearful of his life. Now he didn't care because he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was living by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He realized that apart from Jesus, nothing else matters. I wonder if we live that way. Do we really live like Jesus is the most important thing to us? What are we willing to sacrifice for Him? Or a better question would be, what are we not willing to sacrifice for Him? Does He mean everything to us? Are we willing to be laughed at for Him? Are we willing to be rejected for Him? Are we willing to be, you know, ridiculed and mocked because of Him? Are we willing to miss opportunities at work, advancements, promotions because of Him? Are we willing to lose friends at school because of Him? What are we willing to give up for Jesus Christ? Peter says, everything. Everything. Because his perspective had forever changed. It was no longer about him. It was about Jesus Christ. He was willing to pay the ultimate price. And let me clue you in to the end of Peter's story. He did. For Jesus Christ. Check out his very own words in 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. Here's what it says. This is the same Peter here. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Stop right there. Who does that sound like? Who does that sound like? Jesus. Do not fear. Be anxious for nothing. Jesus says, don't worry when you get before the leaders. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Peter says, have no fear. How can he sound like Jesus? Because Jesus was everything to him. And who was inside of him? The Holy Spirit, which is ultimately who? Jesus. Changes your life, folks. Verse 15 and 16. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always, always, say always with me, always. Now what does that not include? All right, you with me? Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. These dudes asked Peter, by what name had you done this? Same principle, by Jesus Christ. So if someone comes up to you and says, what makes you different? Why don't you do what I see other people doing? Or why don't you do what you used to do? You could say, I'm good now. What is God doing in that situation when you have people asking you those type questions? Please get this. What is God doing at that time? I'll start you off. Putting I think I heard it all. He's putting the right people at the right place at the right time for you to pursue His purposes. So Peter says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And here's another key that a lot of Christians miss. Yet the Bible clearly says it. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Not banging heads, not screaming and snarling and growling at people, right? I love this email that I got from how these Indian brothers were handling this. There have been injuries and a lot of anger right now, but it seems like the leaders are responding in a way that is positive and God-honoring. It's easy to have the flesh start to get irritated when people mock you, make fun of you, right? Persecute you. Make fun of Jesus. Make fun of your newfound religious fanaticism. You're a Jesus freak now. I'd say hallelujah, amen. But anyway, Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect. Why is that important? Is it going to have more of an impact when you respect those who are persecuting you or when you snarl back at them? It's going to have more of an impact. Listen, God laid this out, and listen, God knows what's best, right? But this is common sense. Do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. If I had a sign-up sheet on the back say, how many of you want to suffer and be persecuted for Jesus, leave here right now and go sign up. I don't think any of us would say, yeah, me, that's what I want. But Peter says it's better to suffer for doing good, should it be whose will? God's will. And if it's God's will, it will accomplish God's purposes. Have the proper perspective about life, folks. It's not about you. It's about Him. Peter got that perspective, and he forever changed. We see it here. He's no longer denying Christ. He's boldly proclaiming Christ, even saying, you crucified Him. God raised Him from the dead. There was no fear, and people observed. It says they observed their boldness for Jesus. So Peter, again, keeps preaching the Word of God. He keeps proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Let's continue. So they threatened them not to speak anymore, and Peter says, hey, we can't help it. It's who we are. It's what we do. Verse 21, and when they had further threatened them, they let him go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old, which utterly made it humanly impossible for him ever to be cured. Yet God's all about doing the impossible. So far, as we wrap this up, the last two points are really quick. We got to rely on the Holy Spirit. That's how we respond. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to persecution. We look for ways to proclaim God's word, because we believe God puts the right people at the right place at the right time, even in those situations. We got to maintain the proper perspective when dealing with persecution. This life's not about us. Say what you want. I'm going to stand for Jesus because He's my everything. Third thing we see that they do that we can do. Fourth way to respond to persecution is to pray. I'm going to read through this really quick, folks. Beginning in Acts 4:23. When they were released, they went into their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, saying, hey guys, it's on now. Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples in all the world, and we're committed to do it. But listen, they're committed to stopping us now. It's real. It's real. We're committed and we're not backing down, but man, I think we need to get together and have some serious prayer that we'll stay focused and stay committed. Listen, when you're persecuted, when you're made fun of, when you're mocked, get some brothers and sisters around you to support you and pray with you. Because it's liable for us to grow weary in that battle, isn't it? We get tired of being made fun of and being the outcast. But listen, remember who you're doing it for. But use this great network that God has put around you to help you and to build you up, right? That's what the church is for. That's what your brothers and sisters in Christ are for. Come together. Let us carry your burdens. And sometimes we just need to pray for all of us. And this is what they do. This is corporate prayer on steroids here. Verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, notice their prayer, and there's a pattern here. First, they start with God because they know who they're talking to. They know the strength they need is only from Him. So they're acknowledging who He is. Then they start talking about the promises in His Word, saying, okay, we know you are. We know what you can do. Now we need you to do it, right? Let's just see that pattern as we read through. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and the earth and everything, sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage? Why do peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2. They're quoting Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, God said this is going to happen. You remember what the next verse or two say from that psalm? The Lord in heaven laughs. Pitiful human beings, powerful human beings in our mind,
try to thwart the plan of God and says, the Lord in heaven laughs. The Lord in heaven laughs. Turn to Psalm 2 really quick, because I want you to see that. And then we're going to be done. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. We just saw that in Acts chapter 4. Against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Let us stop them from advancing the gospel. He who sits in the heavens laughs. God's like, bring it on. That's the Scott translation. But can't you see Almighty God just, they don't know who I am and what I can do. And I'm about to do it through my people. Because my people are praying and they're asking for the power and I can't wait to give it to them. Let's read further, continue. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and plan had predestined to take place. God, we know you're ultimately aware of everything that's happening. And now, Lord, here's the request. Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Notice what they don't ask for. God, take this persecution away. Let it stop. Let it not be a part of our life. Will that ever happen as long as you declare the name of Jesus Christ? No, Jesus already said it's going to happen. And they knew that, so they're not asking God, just make it stop. They're saying, God, give us courage to continue with boldness. No matter what they do, God, let us keep doing it with your strength. Too many times we pray for the bad situations and the bad things just to stop and to cease, when we should be praying, God, give us boldness and courage to face them with your power, for your purposes, realizing that you put the right people, the right place, at the right time, for the right purpose, which is not mine, but yours. Continue with me. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They prayed, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. We've seen that before in Acts chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit yet again. Not a second baptism, not another thing. It was an empowerment. They said, God, give us boldness to continue despite the threats. And God said, boom, here you go. They prayed, not for it to end, but for them to endure it for His purposes. Fifth thing I want you to see, and then we're done. They relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. They proclaimed the gospel. They looked for opportunities to proclaim. They had the proper perspective. It was about God, not about us. They prayed because they needed the support of one another. But then finally, they kept on keeping on. They kept on keeping on. They persevered. The fifth way we respond to persecution is just by persevering, not giving up. Look what happens, and I'll end with this verse. This is another one, highlight, underline, circle. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice the next two words, and continued. Continued. Did the threats go away? Did the people that were ticked go away? Did the imprisonments go away? Did the deaths go away? But yet it says they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Where did that boldness come from? Was it theirs? It was His. It's a fact, folks, that we will face persecution as believers. There are varying degrees, but I pray whatever kind of persecution you will face or are facing, we will do the same thing we see here. We will rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We will look for opportunities to proclaim the gospel, believing right people, right place, right time. We'll maintain the proper perspective. Hey, they can kill the body, they can't kill the soul. This life is not about me, it's about Him. He died for me, I'm willing to die for Him. Do you think Peter and John in the early church was willing to die for Him? Did the majority of them die for Him, the original 12? Proper perspective. Pray we'll have the proper perspective. I pray that we'll pray and say, God, we need Your boldness, Your courage to continue this. As we go out into Arcadia and do more missions, as we go to North America, as we go to the ends of the earth, God, we need Your boldness. Because we know we're going to face rejection. We know we're going to face ridicule. We may even face some big major life decisions, but Lord, give us boldness. And then finally, persevere, persevere, persevere. Don't quit. Don't give up. As I close, let me please, please, please beg you and encourage you to make praying for the persecuted church a normal part of your prayer time. Because you've got brothers and sisters in Christ, just like these brothers and sisters that I have a personal connection with, who are being beaten and threatened because of their relationship with Christ. Listen, you say they're far removed. They're across the world, but guess what? They're still our family, aren't they? Pray for them. Pray for them. And pray that through the right people, the right place, at the right time, some of these persecutors will hear the name of Jesus and it'll change their life. Father God, we are so grateful for this opportunity to be in Your house this morning. God, we are grateful for the gospel message. We are grateful that we are Your children. We are grateful that we have a relationship with You. We're grateful that You have saved us, pulled us out of death. Lord, You alone rescued us. But You tell us that that doesn't mean it's going to be a smooth, easy life. You promise Your presence. You promise Your power. But yet You also promise persecution. Lord, it happened to You and You said, expect no less for those who will follow You. So Lord, as we talk today about persecution, as we look at the fourth chapter of Acts, as we think about the things going on in our world and maybe even in our own lives, help us to have the correct response. Help us to realize it is not about us. It's all about You. God, may Your word resonate in our lives today. And as we seek to turn this place upside down, may we understand that may come with a cost. But Lord, let us have the boldness to say whatever it takes. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.